أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 97. الأعراب أشد كفرا ونفاقا وأجدر أن لا يعلموا حدود ما أنزل الله على رسوله وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. The Bedouins are more obdurate in unfaith and hypocrisy, and more apt to be ignorant of the precepts that Allah sent down to His Apostle. And Allah is all-knowing, all-wise. After talking in great details about the Munafiqun of Medina, now the attention is turned towards the Bedouins who were living around the Medina, al-A'rab. As I mentioned, A'rab is the plural of A'rabi, which is the Bedouins, who are the Bedouins, and who are certainly less civilized and completely illiterate. So the verses that, of course, the Arab, the Bedouins, are more apes and susceptible of ignorance and not knowing about the precepts that we have sent down to you. And also, they are more obstinate and obdurate in unfaith and hypocrisy, because those of the Bedouins who did not believe in the Prophet, peace be on him, they had their own very strong opinions of idolatry and beliefs, which of course prevented them from believing in the message of the Prophet. And many of them who just were fearing the Prophet had complete hypocrisy in their heart. So the verse says that, of course, the Bedouins are more obdurate in faith and hypocrisy, in unfaith and hypocrisy, and more apt to ignorant of the precepts that Allah has sent down to His Apostle. وَأَجْدَرُ أَنْ لَا يَعْلَمُ حُدُودَ مَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ رَسُولِهِ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. And Allah is all-knowing, knows about all His servants, and all-wise, knowing that how the people are distributed among different types of cultures and all these issues which are going in the human race and human society. Why Allah is mentioning this? Of course, again, something is going to be brought to the attention of the Munafiqun of Medina, saying that still among the Bedouins are people who are completely obedient to the prophets. Of course, there are among them who are hypocrites, who think that whatever they give to the prophet is just a loss for them. But still, among these Arab, among these Bedouins, there are people who are completely faithful, who have understood the depth of faith and the main concept about belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is again brought to the attention of the Prophet. So the two following verses talks about two different types of these Bedouins. وَمِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مَا يُنْفِقُ مَغْرَمًا وَيَتَرَبَّسُ بِكُمُ الدَّوَائِرُ عَلَيْهِمْ دَائِرَةُ السَّوْءِ وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Among the Bedouins are those who regard what they spend as a loss. Spend in the sense of giving it to you to spend it for the war, or giving something as sadaqah or as zakat. They regard this as a loss. And they watch for a reversal of your fortunes. يَتَرَبَّسُ بِكُمُ الدَّوَائِرُ. Da'ira is something which goes round and hits people in turn. And since in this world the calamities, the misfortunes, hit people in turn, miss one and hit another one, miss one and hit another one, that's why misfortunes are called dawa'ir. So here it says yatarabbasu bikum ad-dawa'ir. They watch for the calamity coming upon you. Alayhim da'iratu sawa. There shall be an adverse turn of fortune. So it is upon them that the calamity are going to fall, not upon you. Wallahu sami'un alim. And Allah is all hearing, all knowing. Now, this specific sentence in the verse mentions a very important concept. And that is the Bedouins who are watching for a misfortune falling upon you will have misfortune themselves. Are these two related? Watching, waiting for misfortune to fall upon Muslims. Is it related to having a misfortune themselves? Or is just because this turn of misfortune goes around and hits people one after another, so it sometimes hits you, sometimes hits them. There's no relation between waiting for misfortune for someone and having a misfortune on your own life. Apparently, what we learn from other verses of the Quran, the attitude you have, the way you deal with the people, has an effect on your fortune and misfortune, on the calamity, attraction of calamities towards yourself. There is a verse in Surah Fatir which is very categorical about this. It says that استكباراً في الأرض ومكر سيء ولا يحيق المكر السيء إلا بأهله. It talks about the kuffar who are waiting, who are conspiring against the mu'minun and conspiring evil against them. However, the verse tells us that the makru sayyi, the evil schemes and conspiracies would not befall except and only upon those who plan it. This is verse number 43 of Surah Fatir. استكباراً في الأرض ومكر السيء ولا يحيق المكر السيء إلا بأهله فهل ينظرون إلا سنة الأولين فلن تجد لسنة الله تبديلا. Acting arrogantly in the land, this is their habit, and devising evil schemes. And evil schemes beset only their authors. Only those who conspire evil schemes will be hit by it. I remember Allama Tawatabai Rahmatullah Alayh used to bring this to attention of everyone. Anyone who tries to conspire against you, do not worry, because that conspiracy is going to beset them, themselves, no one else. They might, of course, bring some hardship for you by those schemes and conspiracies, but eventually, the real result of that evil conspiracy is going to befall upon yourself, upon those who plan it. And the verse actually said, it's only the case. وَلَا يَحِيقُ الْمَكْرُ السَّيِّئِ إِلَّا. It's only the case that evil schemes are going to befall upon those who plan it, upon their authors. So, there is a relationship between our intentions, our attitude, our feelings towards others, and the way we are treated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the way we are placed in this circle of misfortunes, round of misfortunes which are going round and hitting people one after the other. And this is a commonplace concept among people. You have heard this probably, that they say whoever has a good heart usually has a good life, and whoever has a bad heart has a bad life. This is a very common understanding of this general rule mentioned in the Quran and in many of Ahadith as well. Man hafara bi'ran li akhihi waqa'a fi. Whoever digs a well or something to put his brother in difficulty, he himself would fall in it. These are all different expressions of the same thing. Here as well, it is said that those people who are watching for the reversal of your fortunes, the Bedouins outside Medina, they are going to have an adverse turn of fortune themselves. This is because of their attitude towards Mu'minun. So, among the Bedouins are those who regard what they spend as a loss, and they watch for a reversal of your fortune, there shall be an adverse turn of fortune. And Allah is all-hearing, all-knowing. Then the following verse contrasts and compares these Bedouins with other group of Bedouins. Verse number 99, وَمِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ مَنْ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَيَتَّخِذُ مَا يُنْفِقُ قُرُبَاتٍ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَصَلَوَاتِ الرَّسُولِ ألا إنها قربة لكم سيدخلكم الله في رحمته إن الله غفور رحيم. Yet among the Bedouins are also those who believe in Allah and the Last Day, and regard what they spend as a means of attaining nearness to Allah, قربات عند الله, and again as the blessings of the Apostle. Look, it shall indeed bring them nearness, and Allah will admit them into His mercy. Indeed, Allah is all forgiving, all merciful. Now, one thing is important in this verse, and that is what we spend in the cause of God, for the cause of God. It brings us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by going closer to Allah, of course, it would have a reward. I mean, whatever we do would have a reward. We pray, it would have a reward. We fast, it would have a reward. We give sadaqah, it would have a reward. However, we understand that by increasing our knowledge, by having long prayers, we come closer to God, in the sense that we increase our knowledge of God. Because the more we pray, the more we read, we increase our knowledge of God. But what's the meaning of paying sadaqah and going closer to God? Because we know there is no meaning of being closer to God than having more knowledge of God. What's the meaning of going closer to God? Closer in the sense that, of course, you know more about God, in the sense that you have, your heart encompasses more knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the closest. This is of course the state of Muqarrabun, who have the a considerable knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, when we pay something as sadaqah or as zakat or whatever, it's just giving, discharging the duty, giving some money to others. Would this also increase our knowledge about God? Because here it says, it is Allah innaha qurbatun lahum. This is going to bring them closer to God. When they pay sadaqah, when they pay the charity, this is going to bring them closer to God. Apparently, it is the case that even the actions which are not somehow involved with learning, but are done for the sake of God, they would increase our knowledge about God as well. And in fact, the knowledge about God doesn't come by reading and these things. It comes from within. The full knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as much as a human being can know. When we say full knowledge, you never think that someone can know everything about God. No, it's impossible. The full knowledge about God, as far as a human being can know, as far as it in the capacity of human being, is already invested in our hearts, in our soul. It's there for us to discover. And even whatever we learn from outside through experience, through seeing, hearing, it brings up that knowledge which is already hidden inside our hearts. Now, whatever you do in the, with good heart, with sincerity, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you actually polish your heart. You make your heart to be open towards whatever it should receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, although these actions like jihad, for example, like saying sadaqah, would not involve learning or going to a class and learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or read a book or recite the Quran, learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, still they have an effect on increasing the knowledge of person about God, increase in faith, and therefore it would be a qurba, it would be a closeness, it would bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So among the Bedouins are those who believe in Allah and the last day and regard what they spend as a means of attaining nearness to Allah, and of course it shall indeed bring them nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then one other thing is mentioned here. Apart from seeking the nearness to Allah, the Bedouins who are giving these sadaqat and charities to you, they seek nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your blessing. And this is very important. Because, of course, we come to another verse in the surah, which says, it's important that when you receive zakat from them, you bless them. Salawat al-Rasul, blessings of the Prophet, or prayers of the Prophet. Of course, blessings of the Prophet were his prayers that he made for people. He called Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless people. And it is an important issue mentioned even in this context of receiving zakat, that the qurba of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is parallel with receiving the blessings from the Prophet, peace be on him. And this is what the Bedouins sought. Salawatul Rasul. We will come to this Salawatul Rasul when we come to the verse of zakat in just a couple of verses ahead of this text. So they regard what they spend as a means of attaining nearness to Allah and the blessing of the Apostle, and it shall indeed bring them nearness, and Allah will admit them into His mercy. Well, we have discussed about the special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, into which He would admit only specific servants of Him, specific mu'minun, and Allah says these Bedouins also will go and enter into that special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To go, therefore we understand this is a very hope-giving verse, that to be included in that specific mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you do not need to be a prophet or a saint or an arif or whatever, or an alim, or a scholar. Of course, it has degrees. Even the Bedouins, who are, of course, very far away from knowing about the precepts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they learn but a little, they are illiterate people. If they are sincere, eventually Allah would make them enter into His final mercy. And that final mercy, of course, would bring them into His vicinity, into paradise, and everyone would be of course, placed in their respective positions in that paradise. However, any position there is actually included in that special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a place of mercy, that special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is one verse in the Quran which says, فَمَنْ زُخْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةِ جَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَاضَ. Whoever is taken away from fire and has made to enter in paradise, they are successful. No matter where they go in that paradise, they are successful. And of course, in that paradise, as we know, there are grades, there are positions, higher positions, lower positions. But even the lowest position in that paradise is included in that rahmah and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. And Allah is all forgiving, all merciful. Even the Bedouins who just show sincerity, nothing else, they could be included in that mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we turn to another contrast and comparison with the attitude of the munafiqun. Verse number 100, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه وأعد لهم جنات تجري تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا ذلك الفوز العظيم. The early vanguard of the immigrants and the helpers, السابقون are those who precede others, the vanguard of something. Al-awwalun, of course, is describing this sabiqun, because anyone who precedes others comparatively is called sabiq. For example, we are mu'minun now, inshallah, and we are sabiqun if we are compared with our children, because we have faith before them, we have preceded them in faith. And of course, our parents are sabiqun compared to us. However, the verse doesn't want to make this comparative type of description. The verse wants to speak about those very early Muslims who strengthened the foundations, who laid the foundations of Islam. That's why it says wasabiqun al-awwalun, because it is important to describe sabiqun with this description to somehow distinguish them from other sabiqun in other times. So the very early vanguards of Muslim, from among muhajirun and ansar, the immigrants and helpers. وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ, and those who followed them. Well, here of course it's translated in virtue. Now we just say those who follow them with ihsan. We have to explain this, what with ihsan mean. Radiyallahu anhum wa radu an, Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him. And He has prepared for them gardens with streams running in them to remain in them forever. This is a great success. ذلك الفوز العظيم. As I said, this is another comparison between munafiqun and others. The first were the Bedouins who showed sincerity, and now the highest caliber type of mu'minun are compared. Now, who are these sabiqun al-awwalun? The very early people who laid the foundations of Islam. Of course, it's very difficult to describe them, because even in the time of the prophets, now still prophet is alive. Is anyone believing after this verse in prophet? For example, someone is living in Medina or around Medina who has not believed yet in the prophet. After the revelation of this verse, he comes and he confesses faith. Is he not regarded from Sabiqun al-Awwalun? Because the verse now is talking about Sabiqun al-Awwalun. And certainly it is distinguishing between two different categories of mu'minun at the time of the Prophet. Because still, as we know, this verse is revealed when the Prophet is mentioned, when the Prophet is there and is alive. So who are these Sabiqun al-Awwalun? Who are mentioned in this verse. Now, there are many different opinions about this Sabiqun al-Awwalun. Some exegetists say that Sabiqun al-Awwalun are those who pray towards the two Qiblas. That means, in other words, those who believe before the Qibla was changed to Mecca. As you know, the Qibla of Muslimun was, when the Prophet was living in Mecca, the Qibla was towards Baytul Maqdas, towards Jerusalem. And even for more than a year in Medina, it was still towards Jerusalem, and the Prophet was praying towards Jerusalem. And it was, according to different ahadith, of course, different dates argument, but more famously 17 months after Hijrah, Your Qibla was turned towards Kaaba. Now, the opinion here says, Man salla ila al-qiblatayn, meaning that anyone who prayed towards Baytul Maqdas and towards Kaaba. So anyone believing after confessing faith, after the turn of Qibla towards Kaaba, is not regarded as sabiqun al-awwalun. The second opinion is giving a later date for this differentiation between sabiqun and tabi'un. And that is, they say that man bay'a bay'at al-Ridwan, which is of course the bay'ah of Hudaybiyah mentioned in Surah Al-Fath. Now this is the sixth year of Hijrah, when the Prophet wanted to come for pilgrimage, and as we know he was stopped by Mushrikun of Mecca, and they made a peace treaty, and this is called Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, and of course the Mu'minun made or renewed their bay'ah with the Prophet there. So, and this was called Bay'at al-Ridwan. Anyone believing after that is not from Sabiqun al-Awwalun. Anyone believing before that is from Sabiqun al-Awwalun. And some people say Sabiqun al-Awwalun are only the people who took part in the Battle of Badr, which was the most crucial battle in the history of Islam. And some people say that those people who confessed faith and believed in the Prophet before the Hijrah, before migration, are Sabiqun al-Awwalun. So anyone believing after migration are not Sabiqun al-Awwalun. However, all these opinions which are given by Exodus, there's no proof for it. No one has actually provided any proof or reason why this type of differentiation or these dates should be regarded as the dates dividing between Sabiqun al-Awwalun and Tabi'un. Of course, the verse talks about those who follow them, وَالْتَابِعُونَ وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ. What we can say is that those people who preceded others actually rushed towards the help, towards helping the Prophet, peace be upon him, and laid the foundation of Islam, these are as-sabiqun al-awwal. Those people who gathered around the Prophet before the faith was strong, before the Prophet had established himself, and those who of course sacrificed a lot for the Prophet in terms of their family, their property, their wealth, their position, whatever, these are as-sabiqun al-awwal. Now, for example, Abu Talib, the father of Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, is from Sabiqun al-Awwalun, although he was concealing his faith. However, he was one of those people who really helped the Prophet in establishing the faith of Islam and protecting him from all other, from all mushrikun. He is Sabiqun al-Awwalun. Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam is from Sabiqun al-Awwalun, and all those people who really established the faith before it was strong. Now, of course, these are two groups, min al-muhajirin wal-ansar. A part of this group were those who helped the Prophet while he was in Mecca, and he was very weak, and a group of them were ansar, who of course helped the Prophet in the sense that they prepared the Medina for his arrival, they gave refuge to the Muhajirun who were coming to Medina. So both of these groups are regarded to be Ashabahun al-Awwalun. There was a type of dispute about this verse at the beginning, even at the time of the first and second Caliph. Because we know that afterwards Muhajirun and Ansar had disagreements with each other on some issues. So sometimes Muhajirun wanted to exclude Ansar from any honor mentioned in the Quran. So it is reported that the verse was recited differently by different people to give a different spin to the concept which the verse wanted to to actually provide for the seeker. Now, we can recite this verse like this, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنْصَارِ with كَسْرَ, which of course joins Ansar to Muhajirun. And we can recite it like this, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنْصَارُ الَّذِينَ with ذَمَّ, which of course initiates a new sentence. Now, it is reported that this is reported in Abdurul Mansur al-Suyuti, that once Umar ibn al-Khattab was passing by someone who was reciting this verse, and he recited it with kasra, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنْصَارِ, joined Ansar to the Muhajirun, and Umar took him very harshly and said, who has taught you this verse like this? You have joined Muhajirun, Ansar and Muhajirun with this honor. You have made them share this honor. So he said, Ubayy ibn Ka'b. Of course, there was no dispute in the recitation of Ubayy ibn Ka'b. Everyone relied on his recitation. And Umar taught him, I don't think he had recited it like this. It shouldn't be recited like this. Ansar could not be honored as Muhajirun are honored in the Quran. So he took him to Ubayy ibn Ka'b and asked Ubayy that, have you taught him to recite this verse like that? He said, yes, I heard it from the Prophet reciting it like this. And he said, well, it's quite improbable that Prophet has recited the verse like that. And then Ubayy, of course, brought other verses from the Quran which approved this type of recitation of the Quran, and Umar was convinced that yes, Ansar should be recited with Zamma and should be joined to Muhajirun. So I just mentioned this to bring to your attention that there were, of course, disputes among Muhajirun and Ansar whether they had to share some honors mentioned in the Quran, even like this verse, which gives a very, very high honor to both Muhajirun and Ansar. The honor given to them here is رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him. Now we'll come to this. However, just to conclude in our discussion about أَصْحَابُهُمْ الْأَوَّلُونَ, these are both Muhajirun and Ansar, those who migrated with the Prophet and those who prepared the city for this migration and gave refuge to the Muhajirun. These are the people who are commended here as As-Sabiqun al-Awwalun, and there is no date for this. Of course, we can understand after the Islam was established, say for example after the Battle of Badr and after the Prophet gained that real power in Medina, then of course anyone joining later on are not regarded as the people who laid the foundations of Islam. And of course at the top of all these, As-Sabiqun al-Awwalun is Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be on him, whom we have in some of our reports that he is the highest instance of highest person included in this As-Sabiqun al-Awwalun, because you know right from the beginning he was with the Prophet in all his battles. If it was not in battle for him in the Battle of Badr, certainly the Mu'minun were in a very weak position. A very interesting thing is mentioned by Ibn Abd al-Hadid about Battle of Badr. He said, in the Battle of Badr, about 67 people were killed. Something like that, I don't remember the exact number now. 70 something, 67, something like that, were killed from the side of Mushrikun. And he said, more than half these people were killed by Ali ibn Abi Talib. And half of the other half were killed by the Muhajirun and by Ansar and by the angels, because we have the verse that angels came to the help of Mu'minun in Battle of Badr. He just wants to emphasize how important was the role played by Ali ibn Abi Talib, even in that very first battle, although he was very young, even in that very first battle of Islam, how important was his role. Now, then we come to the second category, or a third category, because we say Muhajirun, As-Sabiqun al-Awwalun min al-Muhajirun is the first category mentioned in this verse. As-Sabiqun al-Awwalun min al-Ansar is the second category mentioned in this verse. وَالَّذِينَ تَبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ and those who followed them in virtue. Now, following a group of people could be for different reasons, of course. Now, people might have followed the أَصْحَابُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ because they were their relatives, for example. They might have entered faith and tried to somehow establish Islam because Islam gave them power, because they were those people who established Islam by their relatives, and so on and so forth. However, the verses know this followership should be with ihsan, with virtue, not in virtue, with virtue. Anyone following these ashabun al-awwalun and trying to somehow promote Islam for their own cause are not regarded as ashabun al-awwalun. We have had many commanders of armies of Islam later on who really made great conquests for Islam, but they didn't do it really as a followership according to Islam. In virtue. They did it because they were commanders of an army, a powerful army. They did it for the benefits of it. So these are not followership with Islam. We cannot say that, for example, people like the Khulafa of Banu Umayyah, who really tried to, although they established Islam, I mean Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, they say he was the most shrewd, most clever, and most powerful ruler of Bani Umayyah. And we know that he established Islam in a very nice way around the world. However, he was not following the Sabaqun al-Awwalun with Ihsan. With Ihsan here, which is a very important category mentioned, not just وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ just for different reasons. No. الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ they followed with virtue, with sincerity. These are regarded to be among them as well. رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضْوَانَ Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him. And He has prepared for them gardens with streams running in them to remain in them forever. That is a great success. Now there is one question, I just mentioned the question and leave the answer for our next session. And that is, now, these Sabaqun al-Awwalun are still alive when the verse is revealed. Some of them are still young, not very old. And the verse says that Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him. And Allah has prepared for them gardens. And this means from now on they are safe, isn't it? Since Allah has given them this promise. It means that you are saying, whatever you do, you do. No matter whatever you do, Allah is pleased with you. And since Allah is pleased with you, you will go to paradise. So whether you commit sin, whether you commit good actions, you do good actions, it doesn't matter. However, if this is the case, then this violates the whole idea of the paradise and hell, which is mentioned in the Quran. So we have to examine this in more depth. That what does this mean when Allah says, "Ashabuna al-awwalun al-muhajirin wal-ansar"? Allah is pleased with them, and they are pleased with Allah. Still, they are alive, and this brings other issues which we have in our tradition. For example, we have in Sunni tradition, of course, not in Shi'i tradition, that there were 10 of the companions who were promised paradise, whatever they did. And these included Abu Bakr, Umar ibn al-Khattab, Uthman, Ali, Talha, Zubair, and a few others. And we know that these people fought against each other, some of them killed each other. And how is it possible that these people were promised paradise while they were still alive? And as we know, the Quran speaks even to the prophets in a way that He says, don't be so sure. You have to act according to these standards until the end of your life. وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ is, of course, addressed to the Prophet. Worship your Lord until your death comes. It means that you are not safe before that. If these verses are going to give safety to the people who are still alive, then we are in problem and we are in contradiction. Now we have to examine this, inshallah, in our next session. Next week I will not be here, inshallah. Our next session will be the Sunday week, which is, I suppose, the last Sunday before Ramadan. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi.
Sheikh, I don't understand this phrase, the knowledge of Allah. Because inherent within your explanation is that the knowledge is linked as inherent to Allah. Because all knowledge is from Allah, because no knowledge is created. All knowledge is in existence. Because Allah is in existence, and therefore all knowledge is in existence. So if one sees a particular thing in a particular way, it means the nearest to Allah, then by your explanation it means that it's the knowledge of Allah. And the same thing, which I use it in a detrimental effect, is taking away from Allah. That is also the knowledge of Allah. And therefore I get confused when you say knowledge of
Allah. No, knowledge of Allah, not in the sense that knowledge that Allah knows, knowledge that we know about Him. Our knowledge of Him, our knowledge about Him, will increase when we go closer to Him. This is what I meant, not knowledge of God Himself. Is that clear, or is it addressing your question?
No.
You see, when we go closer to God, our knowledge of Him, our knowledge about Him increases. And it might be a very vague knowledge at the beginning. It might just be a type of increase in faith. When we go closer to Him at the earlier stages, our faith deepens and deepens in the sense that we feel more attached to God, more needy of Him. And at some stages, when this closeness passes some stages, then this faith turns into a type of knowledge about Him. We then come to know Him with an internal type of knowledge, a knowledge of the heart. And this is what I meant by knowledge of God. Not knowledge of God Himself, but not the knowledge that God has, the knowledge that we have about Him.
This is in the way, knowledge about Him, what does it mean about
Him? So what is God? This is what I mean. What is God? I mean, how do you explain God?
Can't explain God. Can't explain God.
Okay, no. When you go closer, then you can explain. And you see all these explanations of A'imma alayhi wa salam and the Prophet about God. Isn't it? For example, Amir al-Mu'mineen said, He is with everything without being mixed with them. And away from everything, without being absent from them. This is an explanation, isn't it? Where has he brought this knowledge about God? So, at some stages, when you go closer to God, you gain some knowledge about Him. And the closest person to God is our Prophet, peace be on him. And we know that he has the highest knowledge about God, about which there is no knowledge possible for human beings.
Sheikh, even for Rasulullah, you say he has the highest knowledge of which is not possible. But at the same time, his knowledge increases all the time. So, and even in Jannah, it will keep on increasing.
Oh, of course, of course.
So there is a much higher knowledge which he doesn't have yet.
Yes, but still, since that is in infinity, I mean, wherever we go, we are still in the same place. See? And of course, the knowledge increases because human being increases in their soul. But still, that is human capacity, and it wouldn't go above human capacity.
Okay.
Sheikh, what is the significance of the word yaqeen when it comes to explaining death in the Quran about that deity?
Because with the death, the yaqeen comes about God. There is no doubt is left anymore. And that is why death is sometimes expressed by this expression yaqeen. In Surah Waqi'a we have, for example, after mentioning the death and the types of people, the way they are treated after death, then it says, إِنَّ هَذَا لَهُوَ الْحَقُّ الْيَقِينَ. This is the real yaqeen. When the death comes, everyone comes to that yaqeen that there is no God but Him. This is the yaqeen.
But this word is used, does it have any significance why the word death is not used there?
We have to refer to the interpretations of this word, وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. No, I have no ready explanation of hand now at the moment. No.